few moments ago, I failed to mention that this being a fifth Sunday, we have a special contribution today, even though our contribution has been collected. We have a special contribution today that goes toward this time, our building fund, and how grateful we are again for our new auditorium, for our new facilities. I just wanted to encourage you, if you didn't come prepared for that and need to prepare for that, our elders will be delighted to see you if you'd like to make an additional contribution. Even tonight, that would be very much appreciated. This is Labor Day weekend, and we hope that you are having a good weekend. I observed a few moments ago, before worship actually, made the observation for the very first time that I remember making this observation to Joan as we were preparing to come to the building. I said, boy, it really does make a big difference in your whole weekend if you know that you have Monday off. Now, I know that some of you have Saturday every single day, but for those of us that are not quite to Saturday every single day, it's quite an attitude gift to have Monday off. That is, of course, unless you work at Walmart or a place like that, then those are nonstop, non-closed places. But we're looking today at a passage of Scripture that reminds us as the children of God that, yes, we have obligations first and foremost to Almighty God in terms of how we use our lives, which includes our bodies, our minds, our strength, as well as the soul, of course, that is within us. We are thankful for the opportunity and for the ability to work. Obviously, life is built upon it. Our economy is based upon it. We are concerned about things like unemployment and things that, even if able to have employment, things that can sometimes keep our employment from being as pleasant as it needs to be. And obviously, sometimes that's in our control and sometimes it's not. But God has a will for our work. And this little passage that comes at the close of 1 Thessalonians 4, actually not at the close, but it closes a section before Paul then begins thinking about work in relation to the second coming of the Lord. I don't know how you view your work in terms of the second coming of the Lord, but really that's what he's talking about. And he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Work with your hands, which is an expression that means work according to your trade, work according to your skill, whatever that may be, and not be in any need. There are principles from this passage, beginning in verse 9 all the way through the end of verse 12, that show to us God not only has a will for the way in which we do our work, but God has from the beginning willed work to be a part of our lives. And I want to suggest in the few moments that we have together four reasons why. That work is such a blessing, and why God intended for us to be workers and also for our work to be done to the best of our ability. First of all, God has given us work in order to glorify Him as well as to bless us and to give us joy as a result of our labors, as a result of our efforts. We get that idea all the way back at the beginning of His Word, Genesis chapter 1, when you have the day-by-day creation according to His orderly plan of all things that we know in the material universe, including ourselves. And when you get to day 6 of God's creation plan, when He makes man and woman, or male and female, as the text says, after His image, He not only creates them and places them upon the earth, but first of all, He has created the beauty and bounty of an earth that has every need that they can possibly imagine. We know what eventually happens with Eve being deceived by the serpent and Adam following very quickly along. But focus on chapter 1. That doesn't happen until chapter 3. Focus on chapter 1 of Genesis and God's emphasis upon you are going to be fruitful. And this is before we have the names of Adam and Eve. We're talking about God's will when he spoke the world into existence. You are going to be fruitful. Now, we normally think of that in terms of being reproductive. But you're going to be fruitful, and you are going to multiply, and you are going to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every creeping thing upon the earth. Think about that for a moment. We're in submission, obviously, because we are but flesh. We are frail, and we have all kinds of limitations of which we're aware. We're in submission to the power of Almighty God. He has created us for himself. He did not create us in his image to desert us, to leave us alone, without providing us guidance, protection, discipline, care, ultimately salvation from our sins. But he has also given us this planet, according to this passage, to subdue, to have dominion over. And that includes beasts that he has created that are many times more powerful than we are. So God has intended from the very beginning, even when there was a garden full of nothing but pleasure, there was still assignments to be fulfilled. You might recall the story in chapter 2 of all the animals being arrayed in front of Adam, and he named every single one. That was a pretty significant assignment. But he was to tend to the garden. He was to care for the garden. And we can hardly imagine what would have happened if sin had not entered into the world, what would have gone forth from there. But the point is, the principle is, God has ordained the nobility of work. Work, labor, making a living is not a curse. Far from it. God intended for us to use our time and to use our lives wisely. To be fruitful? Yes. To multiply? Yes. To exercise dominion, which is to show control, to show leadership, to build things out of all of the ingredients that he has given us to use. And so we're to take what God has made, and we're to use it, not misuse it. We are to use it, not abuse it. But we are to use what God has given us to his glory and to our good. And that includes those who inhabit humanity with us. We are to treat one another as though we are glorifying God, as well as seeking the good of one another. The passage begins with, you already know, brothers and sisters, that you're to love one another. I don't even have to write to you about that, but in reality he did. Because we do need to be reminded that in our work, as a part of our work, not only do we take care of the planet in terms of it being given to us as a gift, to have dominion, to subdue, but to work. Therefore, if we're to glorify him, we do our best in our work. It's an obligation we have to God. It's what is expected of Christian people. Do you realize that when these young people go forth from this auditorium and from our classrooms in this building, and in particular from the campus of Free Hardeman, that there are employers who are looking specifically to employ them because of that added quality of character in addition to outstanding knowledge and skills. No less than our district attorney told me one time when we ran into each other in a restaurant. He was very interested at the time in how many of our students were studying the biblical languages. He had gotten into both Hebrew and Greek. And he asked how many of our students are involved in that. And I told him, And he encouraged me to encourage them to keep doing that, and I said, we will. It's a very important part of our program. But he closed the visit, just standing in line together at a restaurant in Jackson, he closed the visit by saying, I wish all of the students at our area colleges were like your students. And I said, thank you, sir, but you cannot have them. We are keeping them. But I knew exactly what he meant. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, for sure. That is the human element of the church and certainly a human organization like a school. But not only are we to work and to be productive, we are to be productive to the glory of God. And when we fill our days with good work, when we fill our days with good effort, when we have done even beyond what we have been asked to do as employees, we can go home that night and we can rest from our labors as God intended. Principle number one, our work is for the purpose of glorifying God, and as a result of doing that well, receiving greater joy. Not being frustrated, not being irritated, not being the problem at work for other people, but to bring honor and glory to God. Secondly, God has given us work to provide for our own needs. This passage is very clear about that. Again, we can hardly imagine what it would have been like for Adam and Eve and those who came after them, their own children, and then ultimately the rest of population. What it would have been like if the world could have been free from sin. But it wasn't long before sin entered into the world and changed everything about God's plan. God had a plan in view of that happening because he was going to give us the free will choice of doing whatever we wanted to do. He still does. You can go out today and do whatever you will according to your will in violation of the will of God, or you can do his will. And he gives us that choice. But because of sin, Adam and Eve were driven from a garden of paradise, a garden of ease, into very quickly knowing the sweat of their brow. They would have to work and till the ground in order for it to be productive, rather than everything being given to them without their own individual effort. That curse that sometimes is used, that word is used as a result of sin, is not the curse of work, not the curse of labor, but that our work is going to involve, as a result of sin, including our own, is going to result in hard work, sometimes hard labor. It's going to involve the possibility of trouble. It's going to involve the possibility of frustration. It's going to involve the possibility of change, even the ending of one job in order to go to another. And so there are things that can happen as a result of sin entering the world. But notice, God always had a plan to provide for us. We have an incredible planet that has lasted this long, that still is so abundant in natural resources, many of which we have not yet discovered, all of which is a gift of God, and yet he leaves us to ourselves with his blessing to do the various tasks and develop the various skills to take of those resources to make a life, to support our lives, as well as to accomplish his will. Now, in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, in the very heart of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, even though we are blessed abundantly compared to the rest of the world, there is still more that we think that we need and have to have. And the Lord is speaking as someone who was Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and yet the 33 years that he had upon the earth, basically what he had was himself, and that was plenty. And so he's speaking here from the wisdom of eternity, the wisdom of divinity, when in these few verses he gives seven reasons why that we should concentrate upon the doing of our work without the added burden of being anxious all the time. There are times we're going to be anxious. There are deadlines to meet. There are pressures on us. And there are all kinds of things that can cause stress, as we well know. But look at this passage just for a moment that deserves, of course, much more time than this. In verse 25, he says, if God is going to give you life, he's going to give you the things you need to sustain life. We are not the sustainer of life. God is. God is the one who sustains us. He is not going to leave us alone on a planet without providing us the things that we need to sustain life. And then he says, if you want a good example of that from the natural world, look at the birds. They're not sitting around, waiting around, at least those that have grown to maturity, waiting for someone else to feed them or to take care of them. They're busy. And by the way, they generally are singing as they work. In verse 27, who can add one cubit or 18 inches of lifespan to your life by worrying or being anxious? Look at the lilies of the field. There's another natural example. Queen of Sheba said when she saw the wardrobe of Solomon and listened to his wisdom, the half has not been told. And yet he says, the Lord says, the lilies of the field are by far prettier than anything that Solomon had to wear in all of his glory as king of Israel. Down in verse 31, verse 32, if we worry about what to eat, what to wear, what to drink, we're no better than the Gentiles. Well, we're Gentiles, but he's talking to Jews who knew God, and the Gentiles did not know God. So what he's saying is, if we don't have confidence in the God that provides us as a result of our labors, provides what we need, then we're no better than those who did not know God at all. We're no better than someone who's an unbeliever. Verse 33, the secret of seeking first the kingdom of God and then what you need will be provided you. That is a direct promise from the lips of the Son of God himself, who cannot lie. And so we seek first the kingdom of God rather than ourselves. We seek first the kingdom of God. Then we're going to be along with that, given the things that we need. And then he says, live one day at a time. We've already talked about that a few Sundays ago. Live one day at a time. Every day has enough trouble of its own. That is an antidote. Those seven reasons there is the God-given, inspired antidote to wasting our lives away rather than being active and productive. Number three, we get from this passage that God intends for us to provide not only for our needs, but to be able to provide for the needs of others. For the sake of time, God has called your attention the excerpts of these verses that we have on screen. You'll recall that in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own. Now, he's talking about those who fall under his responsibility. He's basically talking to men who lead families. And of course, there are women who lead families, but anyone who is responsible for those who are born to them, one's own family, we are responsible for ourselves. And someone who, and this is not referring to those who have lost health. This is not referring to those who are, as we sometimes say in prayer, beds of affliction. This is referring to those who will not do what they can do. It's not just that they're idle, they're just flat out lazy, who will not do what they are supposed to do. Worse than an infidel, another word for an unbeliever, except it sounds a whole lot worse, infidel. I have shown you, Paul says to the Ephesian elders in his farewell address on the little Isle of Miletus in Acts 20, verse 35, that same verse that concludes by saying it is more blessed to give than to receive. A quotation that was given to Paul that we find nowhere else except there by inspiration. But he says before that, I have shown you in my 3 years of living with you, I have shown you that by so toiling, one must help the weak. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, in addition to teaching and preaching publicly and from house to house, he spent 3 years being concerned about the needs of the less fortunate. And he's saying to the Ephesian elders, church is not just about evangelism. Church is not just about education. Church is also about benevolence, doing as much good for everyone, especially those who are in the church, but for everyone that we have the opportunity to help. We can't help everyone, but we can help as many as we can. We can help far more than probably what we are. And then in Ephesians 4:28, he encourages those who rob for a living. I mean, they've chosen that to be their skill, their trade. Let the thief be a thief no more, but let him by the honest labor of his hands work. Why? So that he may give to those in need. Well, we're promised in so many other places that you are blessed in proportion to how much you give. That's one reason why you need to give more today. Not just simply because we need to work on this indebtedness of the building fund, but because God blesses in proportion to how we give. It is in result of our productivity that he blesses and blesses again. And then the fourth thing Paul observes in this passage, there are people who notice, those who work hard. There are those who notice, those who do their work with the proper attitude. And there are those who notice who are providing not only for themselves, but also for the needs of others. This fourth observation is to build bridges for the gospel so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Our work provides so many opportunities in terms of people contact. We really do not realize how many lives we have the chance to touch from day to day, and it may be the same group of people from day to day. But what he's saying is, when you go about your work and you do your job, I'm thinking of someone who has long gone to be with the Lord, but someone who impressed me tremendously over a number of years on campus as a member of our facilities team. He was an older gentleman. And I'm telling you, the only time when he was not diligent at his job was there were 2 15-minute breaks per day at 10 o'clock in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. There was a lunch hour break. But every other moment between the hours of 8 to 5 that he was supposed to be on the job, he was. Well, why is that, that you recall one person in particular who was like that and you perceive was like that about other details and duties of life? It was noticeable. I don't know that I ever commended him for it. It was just the way that he was. But you notice people like that. People who really do give a day's work every single day for a day's pay and then some. I tell you, the people that employers are looking for are those who have that added and then some virtue rather than doing the minimum. That should be expected of someone who is committed to the Lord, who gave everything. So the way we do our work, the attitude that we show to others makes the gospel attractive, makes it winsome, so that people who are outside will see and you will not be in need of anything. Can we win people to the Lord simply by what they see as a result of our labors? Absolutely. And so life lessons in summarizing these principles of this passage. It's God's will that we work and that we be productive for as long as we possibly can. I know that some have worked so long and so hard that you are enjoying the fruit of all of those years of labor and are enjoying retirement. And there are those of us who are looking forward to that as well. But that doesn't mean that we're going to stop working. It doesn't mean that we're going to stop worshiping. It doesn't mean that we're going to stop doing the Lord's will and work in the time that's going to go to our last breath. And that's what God intended, for life to be used well, wisely, to provide for our needs, to provide for the less fortunate, and also to reveal our trust in the Lord, humble trust. Brother Larry started his prayer this morning by saying, "We humbly come before your throne." Now that's the way life is supposed to be lived. Let the world be arrogant. Let the world be obnoxious. Let the world be obstinate. Let the world be disobedient. Those who are within the family of God are those who humbly do their best, regardless of how small or how great the task that God has given us to do. The labor ranks the same in the eyes of God. What is important is the attitude. What is important is the effort. What is important is the love. What is important is the faithfulness of what it is that we do, no matter what. Close with a quotation from a gentleman by the name of Edward William Bach. Name would not mean very much to you. He's a Pulitzer Prize winner back during his lifetime. Very famous writer. One thing he is remembered for, and you, this is the kind of thing that you might learn in something like Trivia Pursuit. I mean, it's about that important. He's the one who coined the expression living room when the first room of houses were called parlors and things like that. This guy came up with the room, or with the word, or the phrase living room. That's not why we're remembering him today. One of his life philosophies was, find your place and hold it. Find your work and do it. And put everything that you've got into it. I'm not sure about his relationship in terms of the Word of God, but those are principles of the Word of God. Find your place and hold it. Do your work. And do your work with everything that you've got. And the Lord will bless us. You know, the Lord has done all of the work, not only in giving us this wonderful world to inhabit and to control and to use while we're here. He's also done all the work in terms of making it possible for us to live with Him eternally, reflecting back upon a very brief period of time that we call life, where we were able perhaps to accomplish a few good things to His honor and glory. But what He's preparing is for us to be in a mansion, His mansion. What He is preparing us is to be people of character and people of faith and obedience and trust and service that can live in that mansion or in that house where the Lord lives and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Guess what? You can't be a servant without working hard at what you have to do. So work to the glory and honor of God, and He will bless us. And that work has been done in terms of making it possible for us to be saved. We believe Him, and we trust Him. And we humbly admit our weaknesses and turn from them, our sins. We call it repentance. And we confess that Jesus the Christ is His Son, the Savior of the world, and we're baptized into Him to wash away all of our sins. Why? Because that is His plan, not ours. And we are obedient to the One who saves. And then we dedicate ourselves. We dedicate ourselves to living for Him. We're living in view of meeting Him someday in judgment, but we're living for Him, and we're striving to get ready as many people as we possibly can to go with us to meet him, in order hopefully to hear those words together, even as a congregation of people. Well done, the whole congregation. Enter into the joys of your Lord. It begins with our individual response to the Lord's invitation that he extends. Perhaps today someone is ready to be baptized into Jesus. Perhaps someone is ready to come home to Jesus. Maybe there's someone who needs your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you for whatever you're facing in life. Life is not easy. It's just not. It leads eventually to death. It's not easy. But it can be such a delightful journey if lived and dedicated to the honor and the glory of Almighty God, and blessing as many people as we can along the way because of his marvelous example. Will you respond to him as we stand and sing?